Ahab was looking for Elijah to kill him. Elijah's the one to blame for this drought. Well, finally, they meet up on Mount Carmel. And this is where their showdown happened. Ahab brought with him this entourage of 850 prophets. Elijah said to them, "You pray to your God, and I'll pray to my God, and whosoever God answers with fire from heaven, that will be the one true God." He commissioned the prophets of Baal to go first. They built their altar. They killed their animal sacrifice. They laid that sacrifice on the altar, and they began to call out to their God to send fire down from heaven. And they called, and they called some more, and there was no answer. I love it. Elijah begins to make fun of them. "Where is your God? Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's on vacation." 1 Kings 18:27 says, "Maybe he's occupied." That word "occupied" in the Hebrew language means to withdraw to a private place. You know what I think Elijah is saying? "Maybe your God's on the pot." I think that's what he's saying. "Your God's on the pot. You need to call just a little bit louder so that he will hear you." Elijah really let them have it. They shouted all the more, and they took knives, and they began to cut themselves with those knives and bleed, and they're trying through their blood to get their God's attention, but there was no answer. Of course there was no answer. Because there is only one God who can answer with fire. And this, there is only one God who hears our prayers and knows what our needs are, and that is Jehovah God. Elijah gave them the whole day to try and get their God's attention. Verse 29 of that chapter is a good commentary on the gods of this world. It says, "It came about when midday was past that they raved until the time of the evening offering sacrifice. There was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention." The gods of this world are asleep. In fact, they don't even exist. They're fake gods. They have no means. They have no power to intervene and help us in our time of need. These gods of this world are lies of the devil that he feeds to us. And Elijah says, "Okay, step aside. You've had your time. You've had your turn. It's my turn now." And by this time, a crowd has gathered. And first, Elijah has to set the stage. He had the people build up the altar of God. They killed the oxen for the sacrifice. They cut it up. They divided the meat and laid it on the altar as Elijah commanded them to do. He had them dig a trench around the altar, and then he had them pour water over the altar. Four pitchers of water, not once, not twice, not just three times four, 12 pitchers of water. The text says that the water was filling up the trench and was around the altar. It was then that Elijah prayed to God. Let me read to you from 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning with verse 36 through 39. "At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, our God, and that you have turned their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Wow. Can you imagine what that must have been like? I remember as a young person at church camp, this was always one of the stories that we acted out on drama night. Drama night would always be the last night of church camp. Friday night, we would have drama night. Our teams, each team in the camp, divided up into family groups, each team would act out a Bible story. This was always one of the stories that we acted out. An altar would be built. Somebody would douse the altar with gasoline. I probably wasn't too smart. But the Lord was merciful in us, in our lack of being smart. And then somebody would be on the roof of the chapel, and they would throw down a torch from heaven onto the altar as Elijah was praying for fire, and whoosh, that altar would just explode with fire. It was quite an impressive thing, except for the year, I remember this, that the person on top of the chapel threw the torch and he completely missed the altar. And it was as though God had thrown fire down from heaven, but he missed the altar. I don't remember if somebody, I'm assuming, had to step up and grab the torch and throw it onto the altar. The fun of church camp. But can you imagine being there that day on Mount Carmel and see that great miracle? In fact, you might even take a moment and look at the cover of your bulletin. I think it's a really good picture of what that might have been like as Elijah is calling out for fire and God is sending fire down from heaven. The text says that all the people fell on their faces and they began to confess God as the one true God. And it was then that Elijah commanded the people to seize the prophets of Baal, and they took hold of them and they brought them to Elijah, and Elijah killed every one of them. It was a great victory for God. It was a great victory for God's prophet, Elijah, all to God's glory. Remember, when God is on your side, you are always the majority. But what happens afterwards has always baffled me. And this is where I want to spend the rest of the sermon time. After such a great victory for God, Elijah, in chapter 19 of 1 Kings, gets all down in the dumps. He becomes discouraged. He becomes depressed, even to the point of wanting to die. And my question is, what in the world happened to Elijah? Well, you remember me telling you how wicked Ahab's wife was. Jezebel was really mad at Elijah because he had killed all of her false prophets. So she puts out a death threat on Elijah. She said, "If by this time tomorrow you are not dead, may the gods do to me what you have done to those prophets." And it scared Elijah to death. And he went into a tailspin that took him about as low as a snake's belly. Have you ever suffered from depression? Is it possible for a child of God to suffer from depression? Yeah. Elijah was very much a child of God, and he got depressed. And we could take time this morning to mention the number of other people in the Bible who suffered from feelings of depression. Job was one. And who could blame Job for being depressed over what he had experienced? All of his kids were lost in a windstorm. He lost his health. He lost everything that he had. Job, a righteous man, a child of God, suffered from depression. And so did David. You can see that in some of his writings in the book of Psalms. One of those, chapter 42 of Psalms, says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me?" From the NIV, it says it this way, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me?" It does happen that God's people can become discouraged and even depressed. It happened to Elijah. And so for a few moments this morning, I want to see Elijah's footsteps and what really happened with him. Keep in mind, he has just had an exhausting day on the top of Mount Carmel. He has just killed 850 prophets of Baal, which I am sure has taken its toll on him emotionally as well as physically. I really can't see those prophets of Baal just laying down and offering their neck for Elijah to cut it off. No, they put up a fight. And so this was an exhausting day for Elijah. He is worn to a frazzle. Let me read to you what happens next. Verse 45 and 46 of 1 Kings chapter 18. "In a little while the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and outran Ahab to Jezreel." Now you may not just by reading that, get the whole picture of what's happening. Did you note from this text that Ahab's riding. He's riding in a chariot from Mount Carmel to Jezreel. And the text says that Elijah girds up his loins and he outruns Ahab to Jezreel. Do you know how far it is from Mount Carmel to Jezreel? 20 miles. 20 miles, and Elijah outruns Ahab, who's riding behind a horse, pulling a chariot. Ahab is in the chariot. He's riding that chariot 20 miles, and Elijah, with the hand of the Lord upon his life, outruns the horse and chariot 20 miles. Wow. Now he's more tired. And when he gets to Jezreel, that's when he finds out about this death threat that Jezebel has put upon him. And so what does he do? If you keep reading in this text, what he does is he starts running again, this time to Beersheba, which is, keep in mind, he's already run 20 miles. He runs from Jezreel to Beersheba, which is 95 miles to the south. And the scripture says, this is 1 Kings 19, verse 3, it says he is running for his life. And so not only is he becoming more and more physically exhausted, he is also becoming mentally and emotionally exhausting. I'm picturing him running like a chicken with his head cut off. He is panicking. He is scared for his life. Think about this. Here is a man who has just stood toe-to-toe with 850 false prophets, and he has won that battle. He has killed them with the hand of the Lord upon him. He has just seen his God send fire down from heaven, answering his prayer. He has all kinds of reasons for having confidence, and yet he has lost all confidence. He is running from a woman. Did you hear that? He's running from a woman. And I'm just trying to get that, my head wrapped around that. And I'm thinking, this woman, Jezebel, must have been one wicked witch from the east. Because Elijah is scared to death of her. And he is running for his life. And by the time, and then you keep on reading in this chapter. Verse 4 of chapter 19 says that once he reached Beersheba, he goes on from there another day's journey. You add all of this up. By the time Elijah has reached his final destination, in just a matter of a few days, it doesn't say how long it takes, he has run 5 marathons. Do you know what Elijah does when he gets to this point? He finds a shade tree to sit under, and he says, "Lord, take my life. I don't want to live." Elijah is at the end of his rope. And I want to ask you, have you ever felt like you have reached the end of your rope? That you're tired? You're exhausted. You're done in. You don't think you can go any further. You feel beat down. You'd just as soon wave the white flag and give it all up rather than to keep on fighting. If you have ever felt that way, then you can identify with Elijah, because that's how he felt here. And so what I want to do is share with you from Scripture how Elijah came out of that. Okay? Number one, he gave care to his own well-being. If you read the first part of 1 Kings 19, you see that twice he lays down and takes a rest, and he needed that. He gets some sleep. His body needed that desperately. He ate some food twice. In verse 6 and verse 8, it says that he took food and ate it, and he drank some water. He gave some attention to his physical well-being, and he had some divine help. There was an angel there saying to him, "Elijah, eat. Drink." Twice the angel beckoned him to eat and drink. My point is, when you are exhausted and mentally worn to a frazzle and you're emotionally spent, one of the best things that you can do is give attention to your own well-being. If that means rest, then get some much-needed rest. If that means taking in nutrition, then get some nutrition into your body. And I think, too, that I should add this, that if that means for your own personal well-being that you get help from a doctor or a counselor or medication, then do that. We should do whatever is needed to replenish our own well-being. Number two, and keep in mind, this is what should a person do when they are suffering from depression. We see it here outlined for us in the life of Elijah. He took care of his own well-being. And number two, he sought God. And obviously, this is of utmost importance. Let me read to you 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 8. It says, "So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God." Now, the first thing I noticed from that is that he fasted and prayed for 40 days and nights. And did you note from the text where he ends up? He ends up at Mount Horeb. You say, Mount Horeb. Maybe you would recognize the name better, Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai and Mount Horeb are one and the same. They're the same mountain. And I think you might recognize this name Sinai better. This is where God met Moses at the burning bush. Later, Moses would meet God again on that mountain and receive the Ten Commandments. This was a holy place. It doesn't look too holy, does it? It looks like just a huge rock in the center of the desert. But this, twice in Scripture, is called the Mountain of God. This mountain represented God's presence. This is where God showed up more than on one occasion. And Elijah, in his being in the valley emotionally, where is it that he goes to? He goes to the mountain of God. He goes to meet with God on Mount Sinai, on Mount Horeb. And if you read further in this chapter, you will find that Elijah meets him there. And this is beautiful. He does not find him in the wind that was blowing so strong. He does not find him in the earthquake that was shaking the mountain. He does not find him in the fire that was burning. Do you remember? Do you remember where Elijah finds him? He finds him in the gentle whisper. And if you read from the King James Version, it says, the still small voice. Wow. If you seek him, you will find him. And seek him we must. For he is our hope. He is our peace. He is our counselor. He is our comforter. He is our source of strength. He is our healer. And we need him to heal us physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. I want to encourage you, my brothers and sisters, when you get feeling low, turn to God on the mountain and go to Sinai. Seek him with all of your heart, and you will find him. He will be there. He does not turn away from us. He will be there to meet you on that mountain. Seek him. Seek him. Thirdly, Elijah needed to change his pattern of thinking. Elijah began to complain to God. And when he meets up with God on the mountain, he says to him, God, I'm the only one in Israel who has not bowed the knee to Baal. He was actually having his own pity party right there on the mountain of God. And he was inviting God to come and join him in that pity party. But God wouldn't do that. You know what God said to him? God said, Elijah, you're not the only one who hasn't bowed the knee to Baal. There's still 7,000 people in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In other words, Elijah, you need to change your way of thinking. You need to start seeing things from my perspective rather than from your perspective. The story is told of a farmer who decided to sell his farm. He went to a realtor to talk with him about it. He described his farm to him, and the realtor was taking notes, and then he took a moment and he wrote up an ad, and in that he then read the ad back to the farmer. And in the ad, he's describing the farm. He told of the farm's location. He told of the fertility of the soil. He said how many acres it was and how beautiful the view was. And he reads the ad to the farmer, and the farmer stops him and says, "Hey, would you read that ad back to me again, slower this time?" And so the realtor did that. He read the ad back to him. And the farmer then said, "I'm not going to sell my farm." "Well, why not?" the realtor said. He said, "I've been looking for a farm like that all my life." You see, sometimes we don't realize how good we have it. We get to thinking negatively, and we look at all of our problems and all of the things that have gone wrong. And in the process, we forget to count our blessings. We may need to change our pattern of thinking. Do you remember the old hymn that we used to sing? I thought about singing it to you this morning, but I'll just read you the words, okay? "When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done." Amen. You counting your blessings? Amen. God's poured blessings upon us. And we need to count them. We need to see things from His perspective. That's not to say that things aren't hard for us. And sometimes the pathway gets really hard. But amidst that hard pathway, I think if we will try to see things through God's eyes and His perspective, that we can still see, hey, I've got so many blessings coming my way. And it could help us to change our pattern of thinking, to not get so lost in the valley, to not get so tied down in that valley, but to remember that God is good all the time, and He is with me, and He's not going to leave me, and He's going to help me. Philippians 4 talks about letting our minds dwell on those things that are pure and those things that are right and the things that are true and the things that are praiseworthy. And Paul says, think about those things. Colossians 3 says, set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are of earth. We need to try, with God's help, to change our pattern of thinking. And then number four, Elijah was commissioned to go and do something for God. He says, "Elijah, I have some jobs for you to do." In fact, he had three jobs for Elijah to do. He was to go and anoint Hazael, king over Aram. He was to go and anoint Jehu, king over Israel. And he was to go and anoint Elisha as the next prophet of God over Israel. And that was God's way of saying to him, "Oh, by the way, Elijah, I'm going to take you out of this world because you're going to anoint your successor, Elisha." Do you remember how Elijah went out? He went out with quite a unique way. A fiery chariot and horses that came down in a whirlwind and took him out of this world. It's so easy to get consumed with our own problems and the darkness that hangs over us. I think there's a beautiful lesson here from Elijah on how to deal with with our despondency, with our depression, with our discouragement. And this fourth point, particularly, service to God is good medicine for the soul that is weary. Would you read that with me, please? Service to God is good medicine for the soul that is weary. When our soul gets weary, it's just so easy for us to be consumed with our own situation and our own hardship. And that's where Elijah was. He's saying, I'm the only one who hadn't bowed the knee in Israel. And God says, Elijah, get up and go anoint Hazael and go anoint Jehu and go anoint Elisha. Do something for me. Yes, service to God is good medicine for a weary soul. And so, listen for his gentle whisper. You hear that? Listen for his gentle whisper. Have your ears open for his still small voice within you. And he might say to you, go and help your neighbor. Go and visit that shut-in. Take some groceries to that person that you know who is in need. Go to the nursing home and visit that person. Go to that shut-in, that widow who has lost her husband and she's alone. Go and visit her. Spend some time with her. Take a meal by that person who's sick. A still small voice from within the depths of our heart, the center of our mind. God will speak to us if we will listen to him. And service to him is good medicine for a weary soul. And I think if we have our eyes open and if we have our ears tuned in and our heart ready to receive his direction, I think his direction will be very clear to us. And we just need to be willing to obey him. I am so thankful for the truth of Scripture. To know that a man like Elijah, as great as he was, I mean, this is one of the great characters in all of the Old Testament. Do you remember when Jesus in the New Testament is on the Mount of Transfiguration? There were two who visited him there, Moses and Elijah. It could have been any number of great Bible characters from the Old Testament to come and encourage Jesus at that point in his life, and it was Elijah that God chose. Such a great Bible character, a great prophet of God, a tool in the Lord's hands. And Elijah gets depressed. Elijah gets discouraged. I mean, that's the truth of Scripture. It doesn't hide that. It's not ashamed of that fact. It's the truth of Scripture that God opens up to us because he knew that sometimes in our own life we go through the valleys and God says, hey, just like I am the God of Elijah, I want to be your God too. And I want to help you through the valley. I want to help you. I want to help pull you up out of the valley. And so it's encouraging news to me today that the God of Elijah can be my God too. Amen. Let's pray together.
holy God, we love you. We praise you. We worship you as the God who hears our prayers and the God who can send fire from heaven and the God who can rescue us from the valley. And in fact, you are right there with us in the valley. And any time that we seek you, you are there. And so help us, God. Be our Savior and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen.